I've entitled this message today, Relationships Are Hard Work. Those of you who are parents in the audience here might agree with me in what I'm learning about in terms of being the parent of adult children. It's a very different type of relationship when you are parenting or being the parent, because you don't parent anymore, do you? But you are the parent of adults. And certainly when children are small and they're growing up and you are more influential in their lives and you can, you know, they are in your home and you can set your boundaries and all of that, then you've got kind of more control over things. But I've found it a challenge, I suppose, to know what my role is, or even do I have a role in helping my children with their relationships. And I find it actually quite painful sometimes, because I can see where there's conflict with my children, and it doesn't have to be with a significant other. All three of my children have had difficulties with their significant other recently. But it could also be just as they're navigating friendships with their peers or work relationships with other people that they interact with. And I can see how things are going wrong and I want to be able to intercede. I want to fix it. I think this is the problem when you're a parent, is that you see your children suffering or you see things that are going not as well as they might, and you want to get in there and do something to make it all better. I think that's the heart of a parent. So recently, as I said, all three of my children have been involved with situations where the relationships have been a bit of a struggle, and try my best just to be there as a listener and, you know, answer questions if I'm asked the questions, but not volunteer information if I'm not, you know, encouraged to be doing that. But as an observer, I've seen that really what is needed, and I guess I know this anyway, but I've seen it close up with what's going on in their lives, what's required to create those strong and healthy relationships, and what is needed is actually a lot of hard work. Relationships simply are not easy. Not if you're taking them seriously, not if you're in for the long haul commitment. And you have to have a heart for the other person. You know, you can't just be in it for your own agenda. And I think this is where the pain comes. You need to really know that other person, and you need to know what their heart is and what their desires are. And you need to take time to understand the other person and not just railroad them into your way, you know, or the highway sort of thing. I believe that as human beings, that our default position is always going to be self-referential. It's always about, how does this situation affect me? Or how am I going to achieve my desired outcomes or fulfill my agenda? How am I going to deal with my priorities and my desires? And I think when you're part of a relationship, that becomes really difficult, because you can't just be about you. It's got to also be about the other person and working through how you might have to adjust what you want in order to honor and account for the needs and the feelings and the agenda of the other person that you're in a relationship with. I think we always sort of find that I spoke the last time about how when our expectations aren't fulfilled, we can often feel pain. And I think this happens in relationships when we don't get our own way, when we don't get what we want, then the relationship suffers. It can suffer. So, as is my usual way, I tend to reflect on what I'm currently reading in the scriptures in light of what I'm experiencing in my own real life. And I think it's important to remember that, you know, we have a God who is, he's a God of our real lives. He's a God of our day-to-day experiences. He's not some being out there that doesn't care about the nitty-gritty of our lives. And so I do believe very strongly that the scriptures speak into our here and now situations, our daily experiences, and our own relationships with other people. And over the past several weeks, my reading, as I've mentioned on many occasions, I read through the Bible every year, and I have been working through Chronicles and Kings most recently. And as I've been reading these books, which now I suppose is the, I think it's the sixth year of, the sixth consecutive year of reading from beginning to end, I always find it fascinating that when I go back to things I have actually read in the past, it's, I see it in a different way, or I have a new question in my mind about what's actually going on. And the question that's been in my mind with respect to the things going on in Kings and Chronicles is, why were the children of Israel so susceptible to abandoning God and worshiping idols instead? So just to kind of set a little bit of a context, I just pulled out 2 Chronicles 24:18-19. Therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols. And wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord. And they testified against them, but they would not listen. So they took active, they made active choices to leave the house of the Lord God their fathers to go and serve wooden images and idols. And even though God was faithful in sending those prophets to say, look guys, you're doing this wrong, you need to wake up to yourselves, they just wouldn't listen. So then I'm thinking, well, if you know, we live in a world now where it's very difficult in for as we're wanting to share the good news of the gospel with other people, just getting people to recognize or be willing to believe or at least toy with the idea that there is a supernatural realm, that's kind of a big deal. I mean, we have a lot of people that won't agree that there is even a spiritual dimension to our lives. You know, God isn't real, God isn't there. So in the context of Chronicles, you know, the other people groups who were worshiping different gods and different idols, they at least had that basic belief that there is a supernatural realm. There is a realm of power out there that is not human. So I'm thinking, well, if you already believe that, and you already have your own God, your, you know, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, why in the world would they, and if they're prepared to make an effort to worship other gods and other idols, why not just continue worshiping their own God? Why would they want to swap him out with these idols of wood or silver or gold? What was it about the worship of the one true God that failed for whatever reason to satisfy them to the point where they would leave him in order to go and worship other gods, or even not even the gods, just the images of the God? Okay, so that's the question that I've been carrying around in my head. So we know that this problem became an issue almost immediately after leaving Egypt, when Moses took the children out of Egypt and on their journey to the Promised Land. And if we look at Exodus 32, verses 23-24, for they said to me, make us gods that shall go before us. This is Aaron speaking. Make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. And I said to them, whoever has any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and this calf came out. I always find that quite amusing. It's like Aaron's explanation of how they got this golden idol of a calf. Well, we just threw the gold into the fire and it melted and this calf came out. Like, well, that's like taking zero responsibility for the whole thing. But it's interesting what it tells about the people. Moses had disappeared up on the mountain for 40 days, and the people did not clearly they didn't have their own relationship with God. They'd been relying on Moses and his relationship with God, and then in his absence, they needed something that they felt that they could control and maybe understand, and something that was going to make them feel better, like they were being protected, because Moses is gone, we don't know where he is, and we need something. So we need to make our own idol. Now, interestingly, if you consider the chronology here, in Exodus 20, verse 3, so, you know, that's quite a few chapters prior to them making the golden calf, God already made it very clear to these people, you shall have no other gods before me. Okay, he then spent quite a bit of time through Moses and the communication through him, helping these people to understand how they needed to navigate this new territory that they were going into and that they would eventually inhabit. And the people, they would be settling in this, and there were people there at the moment with their own gods. And God was very clear to instruct these people, when this happens, this is what you need to do and not do. So Exodus 23, 24, you shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. And then a little further along in Exodus 23, verses 32 and 33, you shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Okay, so the principles are very clear, and they couldn't have been in confusion about whether God was going to okay them worshiping an idol. It didn't stop them from creating the golden calf when Moses had gone walkabout. Now, as we know, the children of Israel wandered in the desert for a very long time, and toward the end of those 40 years in the wilderness, and before moving into the promised land, Moses needed to spend time with the next generation. The original generation had their children, and all of the adults that left Egypt ended up, well, with very few exceptions, ended up dying, and they didn't enter the promised land, but the next generation, the children did. And Moses, before he died, spent a lot of time talking to these young people and reminding them of how God operates and what the expectations were. And this is the bit that's kind of lengthy, but he really takes time to look again at the whole issue of worshiping idols. So please bear with me. I'm going to read Deuteronomy 29, and I'm going to read from verses 10 to 19. All of you stand today before the Lord your God, your leaders and your tribes and your elders and your officers, all the men of Israel, your little ones and your wives, also the stranger who is in your camp, from the one who cuts your wood to the one who draws your water, that you may enter into covenant with the Lord your God, and into his oath, which the Lord your God makes with you today, that he may establish you today as a people for himself, and that he may be God to you, just as he has spoken to you, and just as he has sworn to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I make this covenant and this oath not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by, and you saw their abominations and their idols, which were among them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God, to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood, and so it may not happen, when he hears the words of this curse, that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my heart, as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. I feel that the crux of idol worship is in that last verse of this passage. Even though I follow the dictates of my heart. So much of the Old Testament is an account of how God's chosen people have forsaken him to follow other gods and idols. God clearly was requiring a relationship, which meant that the people needed to get to know him. This is why people like Abraham and Moses and David stand out from the crowd. They knew God and entered willingly into a love relationship with him. After David and Solomon, Solomon's story I find quite sad, really, because he did so much, and yet his relationship with his wives, who were from all different countries and or people groups, I guess, and who had different gods that they were worshiping, he allowed all of that to happen in his household. And toward the end of his life, I think the worship of idols in his own home was a snare to him. It did bring him down. But after David and Solomon, the children of Israel then were governed by a succession of different kings, and there were a few good kings in amongst all of those who tried to turn the people back to worshiping the one true God, but the majority of them were quite willing to go and worship false gods and idols. There's so many examples throughout Kings and Chronicles, but just look again at 2 Chronicles 25:14-15. Now it was so after Amaziah came from the slaughter of the Edomites that he brought the gods of the people of Seir, set them up to be his gods, and bowed down before them and burned incense to them. Therefore the anger of the Lord was aroused against Amaziah, and he sent him a prophet who said to him, "Why have you sought the gods of the people which could not rescue their own people from your hand?" Why are you going out actively getting other gods that have proven to be ineffective anyway? Why are you doing that? Now, Isaiah is speaking to the kings of his time period and giving these warnings to them. But Isaiah clearly warns that the idols will be of no use to the kings of the day, and ultimately in history, idols will be of no use. And eventually, everyone will be subjected to what he says, what he calls the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty, which is in Isaiah 2:20-21. In that day, a man will cast away his idols of silver and his idols of gold, which they made, each for himself to worship, to the moles and bats to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks, from the terror of the Lord and the glory of his majesty when he arises to shake the earth mightily. These false gods, these images, have no power. And they are worthless and will be recognized as worthless ultimately when Christ returns and when God in his majesty shakes the earth mightily. Now, I do believe that it's possible even as Christians that we can turn our religion into idolatry if we are interacting with God outside of a relationship with him. He is not interested in just some kind of rule following from us that's done out of a sense of obligation, something that's done outside of that heart-committed relationship to him. Again, Isaiah tells us in chapter 1, verse 11, "To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats." I'm currently reading in Hosea, And that whole book, if you've not ever read it before, is a picture really of God's broken heart as his chosen people leave him to have affairs with other gods. The thing about idolatry is that it really only requires of us what we choose to offer. And we can project onto our idols anything that we want them to be. Idols serve to gratify our own needs and desires without requiring the hard work of a relationship based on love. Now, idolatry in our modern world takes on many, many forms. We honestly, I mean, it's quite frightening to watch, but we live in an age where we can have quite superficial relationships with people via the internet, and we can believe about them what we choose to believe, and they can create false expectations by presenting themselves as something other than what they actually are. We can create our own gods and make them be exactly what we want them to be, or at least what we imagine in our heads that they are. Now, last time I spoke, I looked at Job's story when we were looking at the, you know, how we manage to deal with the unexpected things that happen in our lives. And this time, I think, to drill down into this relationship issue, that the story of the prodigal son is quite helpful. The prodigal son's story highlights, really, how both of the sons use their father for their own purposes. Neither of the sons really considers the father's heart at all. They don't seem to know him or the heart that he has for them. We've got the younger brother who just wants what it's his, and he wants to get it and go and squander it on his own self-indulgent behavior. The older brother is there with his father, but he lives obediently, but clearly not connected to his father and his father's heart in any sort of a meaningful way. He doesn't seem to even know what his father thinks about him. Luke 15:31-32 says, "And he said to him," after the older brother criticizes the party that's being thrown for this young renegade who went off and spent all of his money and now has come back. "And he said to him, 'Son, you are always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found.'" Neither son engaged in the hard work of relationship fueled by love with their father. Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, the chapter about love, verses 1 to 3, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. God wants a love relationship with us, where we get to know him and relate to him in every aspect of our lives. I chose that opening reading in Psalms just because of the reference to the idols that are the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but they do not speak. They have eyes, but they don't see. They have ears, but they don't hear. They're not real. They're not living beings. Our God is the living God. He sees us. He hears us. He speaks to us. And in order to know him, we have to spend time with him. We need to adjust our agendas in light of his heart and his will, not being driven by our own selfish desires. Idol worship is easy and allows us to dictate our terms and conditions for our own gratification. Relating to another is hard because we first of all have to really know that other person. And secondly, we have to be willing to modify what we want as we take into account the needs and desires of the other person. The same is true of our relationship with God. So why did the children of Israel worship idols? Because it felt good and was easy and required very little from them. Loving and worshiping God required a full commitment and submission to a God that they had to take time to know and trust and adjust their own wills and desires as a consequence. True relationship demands a level of effort and commitment that is not just one-sided. Relationships are working out together based on a thorough understanding of each other. Idolatry is all about me. Dear Heavenly Father, we do know from our own relationships in our own lives that they are hard work, that we can't make other people be what we want them to be, that we have to listen and learn and understand and defer our own desires in order to honor the other. Dear Lord, we do recognize in your word how easy idol worship is. It doesn't really demand a great deal from us. It makes us feel good in the short term and it keeps everything within our control. We thank you and bless you that you love us so much that you want to be in a day-to-day relationship with us where we get to know you. You already know us. And that our lives are part of working out the detail with you as a proper relationship. We are so blessed that you sent your Son to this earth to do all the things that we were incapable of doing in terms of the law, so that we could be set free from the sin that would bind us and ultimately kill us, so that we can enter into that love relationship with you freely through your grace. We just thank you, Lord, that you are our Father and that you love us. We ask that you be with us in the week ahead. In Jesus' name, amen.